Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for joy on this third Sunday of Advent. And Lord, we thank you for joy regardless of what we're dealing with in our lives, that we know you can give us joy, you can give us peace in spite of what is going on. Lord, thank you for that gift. Thank you for the gift of faith and joy and peace and grace that you give us every day of our lives. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you would continue to fill us with your faith and your joy and your peace right now as we dive into your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we are in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, but we're also going to talk a little bit about verse 2 and 3. And the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to us, he's telling us about a real thing that you and I deal with each and every day: conflict. And specifically, it's regarding two ladies in the church of Philippi that they're just at odds with each other. They're in a feud. And he's telling us about this, and their names are etched in Scripture forever because of this feud. Wouldn't it be horrible if they only got into it one time and this was the consequence, that they're in the Bible forever for all of us to see? So Euodia and Syntyche are in this disagreement. And I really wish we could still have our names added to Scripture at times, because if so, I would use this with my kids. I'd be like, you're going to be in the Bible if y'all keep having trouble getting along. But we're too late, so I can't use that one. I have to figure out other strategies for behavior modification for my kids. But see, these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, are just struggling with a disagreement. And Paul says to them, he says, I entreat or plead with Euodia, and I entreat or plead with Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, agreeing in the Lord does not mean that they need to just get along, that they need to completely work it out, that they need to like each other. That's really not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, hey, who are you? Whose are you? You're sisters in Christ. That should be central above whatever disagreement you have, above everything else. That needs to be your focus, because when that is your focus, all the other things in life fall into place. Like when you know that you're a follower of Jesus and that you have that in common, regardless of what your disagreement is, we gotta try to figure that out. But most importantly, we gotta figure out and know that you're sisters in Christ and that Jesus lived, died, and rose for you. Because the apostle is dealing with this because he knows that this disagreement could lead to other destructive practices in their lives and in the life of the church. It's really not good when people who don't believe in Jesus see followers of Christ in these disagreements. It's not a great witness. There's very few people who are not following Jesus that when they see followers of Christ in some disagreement, in some, you know, argument, that they go, hey, I want to be part of that. You know why? Because it doesn't look any different than what they deal with in life anyway. They go, why would I want to be part of that whenever I could have that at home? So this can become toxic. It can become toxic as our witness, and it can be toxic in the church as well, as followers of Christ, if there's all these disagreements going on. And so Paul is saying, hey, let's preempt this disagreement, this escalation of trouble. with the reconciling power of repentance and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so what does he say? He says, well, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement, the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's talking to other people in the church. Hey, can y'all come alongside and help bring some reconciliation in the Lord? Not that they have to like each other, but they got to figure this out. We got to figure it out because we're sisters in Christ. And that's not how sisters in Christ behave. We focus on the big picture, which is Jesus is Lord and Savior. Like, we have more in common than what we have, than what we disagree with. Don't you see the big picture is kind of what Paul's trying to tell Euodia and Syntyche. And so Paul's command after this, in verse 4, after a disagreement, what's he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And this is a command. It's a call for us to constantly and habitually be rejoicing. Meaning all the time. And the fact that he says it twice means what? They're not doing it. If he has to say it twice, it means they're not doing it. This is like parenting 101 right here. If you have to tell your kids to clean their room, it's because they're not cleaning their room. And so he says, rejoice. Hey, let's not have these disagreements. Let's rejoice in the Lord. When we're rejoicing in the Lord, we take our eyes off of our disagreements. We stop looking at our own navel, and we start looking at Christ. You see, disunity is a destroyer of joy. And so he's saying, hey, one of the best ways to extinguish problems in the church, in your neighborhood, at work, at school, in your family, is to rejoice in the Lord. Because it's really hard to get mad at somebody else when you're too busy rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing is medicine for our soul. It's an antidote for discouragement and division and disunity. Paul knows this. That's why he's saying focus on Christ. Rejoice in Jesus. In his book, Love Does, a lawyer and Christian author named Bob Goff writes about a very important technique he uses, both inside the courtroom and as a way of life. He tells his clients when they're on the witness stand that there's one very strict rule that they must adhere to. They must always keep their hands open, palms up. They just have to do it. Why is it so important for those on the witness stand to utilize this technique? Well, what's one of the first things that we do when we're angry or we're stressed or we're enraged or overwhelmed? We don't do this. Instead, we tend to do this. We get all tense and we get all strained. It's our body's natural reaction when faced with conflict. And so when we clench our fist, we're not rejoicing. We're not able to have the peace of Jesus. Instead, we're ready to fight. And fist clenching only bottles up our anger and causes a mess inside of us. And so living a life of clenched fist, constantly on the defensive, it's not a joyful journey. There's a better way. Palms up. So try it. Not just later, now. I'm asking you to participate. Put your hands, palms up, on your laps. And breathe deeply. How does such a simple movement make you feel? Do you know when you're in a conflict situation and you have your palms up and you're maybe breathing a little bit before you're about to have that hard conversation with a family member or a coworker or a boss? That it's really hard to get angry at people when your palms are up. You know why? I've tried it. So if you're ever in a conversation with me and I got my palms up, it probably means I'm trying not to get angry. I've given a secret away. So when we live a life of palms up, we're simply saying, Lord, take my discouragement and my frustration and my anger and my anxiety. It's yours. And you know, when we receive communion, the bread, you don't go, give me that. What do? Put our hands up, our palms up, as if to say, it's very intentional why we teach this. It's because we go, Lord, you're giving me grace and forgiveness. And in turn, I'm trading that grace and forgiveness with my sorrow and my frustration and my fears and my worries and my sin. Palms up. So the Apostle Paul is steering these people away from this toxic troublemaking to a different pattern and way of life. And so Paul says, after rejoicing, and let your reasonableness known to everyone, meaning like be good witnesses to the gospel. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's saying in spite of trouble, in spite of anxiety, in spite of stress, in spite of disappointment, use the gift of prayer that God has given you to directly communicate with him. Go to him. Take all that anxiety, take all that fear, take all that hurt, take your sins to him. It's kind of a way we live palms up. And so instead of letting fear and pain and anger swirl around in your soul, as it can poison your soul and put you towards trouble, you're simply surrendering to the Lord and say, Lord, you're driving. Do what you will with these things. Chuck Swindoll says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. That's some good advice. Hard to do as human beings. Because we all go there. Our minds take us places with anxiety and worry. But it's something to do, to strive for. And so Paul gives this command, and the solution to problems, the problem of anxiety and worry, the solution to the problem of those burdens too heavy to bear, is to transfer them to the one who can bear those things, the one whose shoulders are big enough to carry those things, our Lord Jesus, through the gift of prayer. There's a story about a man named Hotchkiss who was a missionary in Nigeria for 40 years. And he was late to a worship service one day. And if you've ever done that, then you know you got to do what you can to get there on time. And so he had to conduct this service in a village across this big plain. But there was a rule in Nigeria in those days that no one ever crossed a large open plain for fear of stampedes by the herds of wild animals that graze the countryside. And so it just wasn't a smart thing to do. But there's Hotchkiss. He's late. He knew the quickest way to the village was across the plain. So he was like, well, I got to do it. He starts out, and sure enough, about halfway across the plain, he is caught in a rhinoceros stampede. He's trapped. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. The rumbling thunder and the dust cloud is fastly approaching him. And so this faithful missionary puts his Bible across his chest, kneels down, closes his eyes, and says, "Lord, I'm coming home." And it seemed like an eternity as this missionary hears this roar intensify, and his heart is beating faster and faster. But then, the roar began to fade, and all was quiet. Hotchkiss is kind of checks himself, and he's still alive. He gets up. He sees the footprints of hundreds of rhinoceros, and he makes it to the church service. A number of years later, this couple from Ohio came to visit Hotchkiss in Nigeria, and the man said, "You know, there was a weird situation that happened one day with you. In the middle of the night, I had this intense urge to pray for you. And so I did. I committed you to God's safekeeping." And Hotchkiss asked, "Do you remember when this took place?" And the man said, "Well, yeah, it was so weird. I wrote it in my Bible." And so they compared notes. And they realized that it was at the same day and the same hour that Hotchkiss was in that plains with all of those rhinoceros. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Do not ignore the urges of the Holy Spirit to pray for other people. Because it's a gift, a direct gift from God. And so we pray. And Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And thanksgiving is a special way to pray. It's a great gift when we can just go to the Lord in thanksgiving. It's something I learned in my 20s by a pastor that's now pretty popular by the name of Matt Chandler, who nobody knew back then, but he had this weird way of giving thanks and praise to Jesus. He said, "Sometimes my heart is hard, I'm discouraged, I'm negative." So he said, "What I do is I do these prayers of thanksgiving to change my posture towards the Lord." So he said, "I'll pray for silly things like prayers of thanksgiving. Like, I thank you, Lord, for this pew and the fact that it's cushioned so I can sit here as I worship. I thank you for this red carpet, the dye of the red carpet, and those that made the dye, because it really looks really nice with the poinsettias up front during Christmas. I thank you for oxygen. I thank you for my friends, my family, all those things. But then I thank you for, you know, the poinsettias that were made and the person who designed these poinsettias. I think," and it just went on and on and on. And you start going, that's kind of cheesy. But you know what happens when you have a posture of thanksgiving to the Lord? Your attitude changes. Because you're focusing on Jesus. You're rejoicing in Jesus. It's an important thing. It's been said thanksgiving is the highest expression of faith, and worry is the greatest expression of unbelief. Why? When you're worrying, you're saying, "God, you can't handle it. You can't handle my situation. So I've got to figure it out myself, or I've got to try to think of something to do, because you either, you're out of pocket, you're too busy, you can't deal with it." And so it is a form of unbelief. So we have to repent when we worry. And I understand. It's not an easy thing to just say, "Oh, just don't worry." But when we do find ourselves worrying, what if we focused on, when we go, "Oh man, I'm finding myself worrying," then we rejoice in the Lord. We pray thanksgiving to the Lord at those moments to change our hearts as Jesus changes our hearts as we utilize the gift of prayer he's given us. You see, worry is like a rocking chair. You're moving, but you're not going anywhere. And so verse 7. What's the antidote? If you pray, what's the result? Look at what verse 7 says. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So when you pray, The result is, and the gift is, the peace of God. And not just like, hey, peace, man. Like, you know, peace that we would see here on earth. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We can't explain the peace we receive from God. But we know that he gives it to us. And when he's given it to you, you feel it. You know. You can, maybe can't explain it, but you know when you have it. It's a gift that Jesus gives us. It replaces the anxiety in the life of the follower of Jesus, where we have peace. It's the antidote for anxiety, for worry. Now, Jesus wanted you and I to have peace, to have faith, to have forgiveness, to have grace, to have our worries and our anxieties removed. You know why? He lived a life palms up. I love to say during this time of year, no matter what gift you receive at Christmas under the tree, it will pale in comparison to the gift that you receive on the tree. Meaning, Jesus, who lived his life palms up so that you and I would have peace and grace and forgiveness, and we could give our worries and our anxieties to him because he's already taken them anyway. So live that life that you have, that Jesus has given you, palms up, rejoicing in the Lord always, utilizing the gift of prayer so that you have the peace that surpasses all understanding, and it's guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.